that for us. I really respect people that can read music for one thing, and I know Alan can do that. I could use little notes that say where you go next. That was the hardest part, is like, okay, what do I sing next? And we're going back and forth so between that. But anyways, that was really good. It's a pretty song. So we're continuing to talk about these call narratives in Scripture, and today we're going to talk about Isaiah. We read about Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6. So you might want to be turning to Isaiah 6. Can you recall a time in your life, maybe even recently, when you knew there was some sort of task that needed to be done, yet for whatever reason, you decided that you were not the person to take on that task? Perhaps you even had the ability, talent, maybe even you heard a quiet whisper in your mind that you were the person for that task, but for whatever reason, you decided that you were not going to take that on. I know there have been certain situations when that has been the case for me. Now, as I was thinking about that question and thinking about how in my life there have been times when I have not stepped up to the plate, a song from a cappella came to mind. This is from way back. For those of you who are familiar with a cappella, you'll know what I'm talking about. Maybe you already know what I'm talking about. And this song, they would always sing with a Jamaican accent. It's really good. But these words are very piercing in many ways. And so I'm going to read the words to this song from the group named Acapella. This is classic 90s acapella, maybe early 90s acapella. I'm not positive, but here are the words. Everybody said that anybody could do the important things somebody should do. Everybody knows that anybody could do all the good things that nobody did. I feel like singing in like this Jamaican accent. I'm not going to do that, I promise you. Well, the preacher came to me and said what I ought to do if I wanted to make my religion true. He'd do it himself, but he really didn't have the time. He said that the duty was mine. That steps on my toes a little bit. Well, the deacon came by and said, give me a hand if you want to be going to the promised land. Here is something that I don't have time to do, so I better give it to you. Well, I'm too busy, so I tell everybody the work's got to get done by somebody. If it could be done by anybody, but nobody did all the good things that nobody did. I'm going to read that chorus one more time. Everybody said that anybody could do the important things somebody should do. Everybody knows that anybody could do all the good things that nobody did. Don't we see that play out so often? We know that there are things to be done, but what ends up happening is we point to someone else, somebody else will do it, and what ends up happening? It doesn't get done. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to see a man who was willing to step up to the plate and do what needed to be done. So Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So Isaiah has this vision, and the scene that we get to look at here is one of the throne room of heaven, where the Almighty King rules all of creation. And he is being worshipped by these seraphim, these angelic beings that had the privilege of continually being in his presence, worshiping him, singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth fills is filled with his glory. And you have to imagine they would sing this over and over again. This reminds us of passages from Revelation chapter 4. Again, picture of the throne room of God as he is being worshiped by the angels. That's what we see here. Isaiah has the privilege of seeing God. Can you imagine being in Isaiah's shoes in this moment, or Isaiah's sandals more properly, having the opportunity to witness this kind of splendor? That's Isaiah's privilege. Verse 5. Upon seeing this, Isaiah says, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So in the presence of God, Isaiah made a statement of confession. His proximity to God, that he got to see God, made it crystal clear that he was a broken, sinful individual from a broken and sinful group of people. In this moment, Isaiah is completely undone. Woe to me. I am ruined because of being in the presence of the holy God. One scholar said, in the presence of God, Isaiah was reduced to nothing. There's a lesson here for us. I think about God's holiness. We should never underestimate the holiness of God. The same God that Isaiah here in Isaiah 6 interacted with is the same God that is present with us as we come together as a church family. It's the same God that we approach when we pray. It's the same God that is active in our lives even today. As Isaiah came into the presence of God in this holy throne room, he was broken. The holiness of God reminded him of his sinfulness. It's crucial, like Isaiah, that all of us remember our inadequacy before God. Woe to me. I am ruined. We are a broken people. Of course, as we've talked about already today, we are restored. We're made clean and whole by the sacrifice of Jesus. But let's not forget that we are sinful, broken people. In that moment, Isaiah knew it very vividly. Verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Again, as we try to get our minds around what's taking place, this is very interesting. But God, in his grace and his mercy, allows Isaiah to be restored. His sins are atoned for, at least in this moment. As Isaiah stands in the presence of God, he's restored because of what the seraphim has done for him. This would have been a dangerous and painful procedure that Isaiah went through in this moment, but it was a necessary procedure. Now, as Isaiah stands in the presence of God, he's made clean. He's forgiven because of God's mercy. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." So in this throne room, God speaks of needing an agent to do his work. And in the moment, Isaiah says, "Well, here am I. Send me." And Isaiah's life would never be the same. The sinful but now forgiven Isaiah speaks up and he says, "Here am I. Send me." So just in these 8 verses, we see 3 really important moves. The first one is Isaiah has this vision of splendor. He has the opportunity to behold the gloriness, the glory, not gloriness, the glory. It's made up a word there, I think. The glory of God. And then he's aware of his inadequacy, right? Woe to me. I am ruined. But then Isaiah has this readiness to preach. God says, I need an ambassador. I need someone to do my work in my creation. And Isaiah, broken but restored, says, here I am. Send me. I'll be the one that does the work that needs to be done. Then in verses 9 and 10, and a few verses later, we have an opportunity to see what Isaiah's preaching material is going to be. And this gets really interesting. So verses 9 and 10 first. He said, this is God speaking, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull. And close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, what you would expect here in Isaiah chapter 6 is something like this. Help these people to hear. Help these people to understand. Help them to see. Help them to perceive. Make their hearts soft. Make their ears open. Open their eyes so that they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. But isn't it interesting what God says to Isaiah in this moment? Isaiah is to preach in such a way that they don't understand, that they don't hear, that they don't see, that they don't have a change of heart. What is going on here? Continuing on now, verse 11 through the first part of verse 13. Isaiah has a response that I think all of us would have in this moment, and even maybe now we're having this response. For how long, Lord? These are classic words of lament in Scripture. You can think of like Psalm 22 or Psalm 13, right? How long am I to preach like this? Really, God? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. So Isaiah responds, how long, Lord? The Lord responds by saying, until it's all gone, fully terminated, done. But 13b, if you're into underlining Scripture, this would be a passage to underline. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. So verses 11 through the first part of 13 indicate just wiped out to completion. But what we see at the end of verse 13 is words of hope for the people. There'll be a stump there. And that stump is going to grow into a people once again. This is sort of playing out or giving us a foreshadowing, really, of the book of Isaiah in its entirety. If you think of chapters 40 through 66, it's language of restoration, of wholeness for the people. Whereas chapters 1 through 39, it's words of destruction, almost completely. And there's reasons why that destruction's coming to the people. They didn't take care of the poor. They didn't honor God by following his law. The prophets and the priests were not true to God's words. Just one chapter after another, you see this language of destruction, or this language of the people turning their backs on God. But then we get to 40 through 66, and it says there's hope for you all. And it really starts right there at the beginning of chapter 40. A Messiah is coming for you people. There is good news on the horizon for the people of God. There's a holy seed. So the holy seed will be the stump in the land. There's restoration for the people. In some ways, when we talk about the cross. We can even say that that sort of a stump for the people, right? We look at the cross and we see hope. We see the promise of restoration. We see the promise of forgiveness. You could look at it at the cross and you say, well, death has won. Destruction has the loudest voice. But what we know is through the cross, through the actions of Jesus, really, in the cross and resurrection, hope was coming. And we sit here today as Christians, recognizing that we have salvation through the cross. And so God says, preach in such a way that they don't hear, that they don't see, that their hearts aren't changed. But the people needed that message. It was time for that. But don't forget the end there, the end of 13. There's hope for the people. God is not going to completely wipe them out. There's a stump that's going to grow into a tree. It's going to bear fruit for the people. So here's the progression again. Isaiah saw God in his throne room. He's just, based on that, he is utterly aware of his sinfulness. And God, with the seraphim, makes him clean, restores him with that coal that touches his lips. And then Isaiah, hearing this call, hearing that something needed to be done, says, here am I, send me. So too often, for us, I think, if we're going to sort of see ourselves in the story and see how this applies to us, too often, I think, instead of us saying, here am I, send me, we say, someone else will do it. There's that person. Send her. Send him. Or we say, I'm too busy to be sent anywhere. I'm not the right one for the job. Again, find someone else. It's way too tough of a task. Find someone else. But the truth is, we should all stand ready to say, here am I, send me, to feed the hungry, to preach the word, to tell my neighbors about Jesus, to participate in the activities of the church, to show love and care toward others. Here am I, send me. God may even be speaking to you now, to us now, saying like he did when Isaiah had this incredible vision, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Who is going to go and proclaim the message to the people? And all of us have to think through this. We have to reflect on this. As God says, whom shall I send? Are we ready and willing to respond? Here am I. Send me. Alan's going to lead us in a song. If there's anybody here tonight that desires to put the Lord on in baptism, we'd be so honored to witness you make that decision. If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of the church family tonight, as always, we'd be glad to pray with you and for you. So if you have anything that you need, you can come forward as we stand and worship together.